We begin our service as any good service of hymnody should begin by singing. Let's stand together and join in singing. He lives, the great Redeemer lives. Evening with all of you. Also should thank, in addition to my wife, the assistance of Dr. Anna Pan, who's leading from the organ in the loft this evening. I'm grateful for her service as well. On behalf of the Andrew Fuller Center for Baptist Studies, I welcome you to this evening's Hymn Fest. We're fortunate to be the beneficiaries of such a rich treasury of evangelical hymnody. However, the issue of perennial discontent to Baptists is the relative absence of hymns by Baptist authors in congregational singing. The problem has been prevalent in the past, but as we will see this evening, the hymns of historic Baptists have fallen largely into disuse by contemporary evangelicals, though many are equally worthy to the works of Watts and Wesley and the like, whose hymns are still employed with some regularity in corporate worship. There's a great wealth to be gained by mining these poetic gems from the pages of Baptist history. They are articulate in the expression of theological perspectives that are particular to Baptists. They are rich with vivid imagery that would inform and inspire our corporate worship experiences. They are well worthy of adoption by the next generation of Baptists who might employ them as a means of celebrating their own theological heritage and the Lord Jesus, whose person, teaching, and accomplishment of redemption is most rightly articulated from a Baptist theological perspective. I pray that this hymn sing will awaken us to the rich heritage of Baptist hymnody we've received and invigorate us to employ as well as emulate our brothers and sisters of generations in the past to the creation and celebration of commendable new Baptist hymnody. Some explanation of the selection process for this hymn fest and the order of service is necessary before I begin this evening. First, the hymns have been ordered chronologically, beginning with the prolific textual output of Ann Steele and continuing through the equally prolific musical output of Baptist tunesmiths William H. Doan and Robert Lowry. Although I have held to this chronological approach in the ordering of hymns, a concerted effort has been made to facilitate a natural progression in worship so that the texts reinforce one another in terms of content. Second, the hymns featured in the service were selected according to the following criteria. First and foremost, texts that address our theme of Baptists and the cross and employ particularly poignant expressions of redemption. Second, hymns and tunes that are exclusive of all but Baptist authors and composers, with the exception of Fanny Crosby, who will only be alluded to this evening. Third, texts that have been published in the Baptist hymnals of the 19th and 20th centuries, beginning with the first compilation of hymns for the Southern Baptist Convention entitled Baptist Psalmody 1850, and continuing through the Baptist hymnal 1991. It's worthy of note that all the hymns sung this evening, with the exception of the texts by Benjamin Bedome and William Gadsby, have been featured in at least one of the Baptist hymnals published between 1926 and 1991. And before we go on, I think the mic is very present and probably could be turned down a little bit. I'll do my best to project so everyone can hear, but we certainly don't want the ring. That's much better. Thank you so much. We will not have time this evening to sing all the hymns listed on the program. Several will simply be mentioned or contrasted with those that are to be sung. For several hymns, it was either not possible or feasible to feature a musical setting, in which case the text was merely listed in the program. Thus, we'll have the opportunity to visualize and examine the true poetic sense of the hymn without the interference or aid, whichever the case may be, of the music. Unfortunately, I will neither have the time tonight to recount the historical development of congregational singing among Baptists, beginning with Benjamin Keach's pioneering work and influence, and those who followed immediately in his footsteps, men such as Joseph Stennett, James Fanch, Daniel Turner, John Needham, and Benjamin Whalum, all early hymn writers. I would encourage you to refer to last year's hymn sing in this regard, as the work of early Baptist hymn writers was addressed in considerably more detail. An MP3 of that is available on the website. Instead of addressing these early hymn writers, we begin our discussion this evening with perhaps the most historically celebrated author of Baptist hymnody, the writer who early hymnologist Henry Burridge identified in his landmark work, Baptist Hymn Writers and Their Hymns, 1888, as the female poet of the sanctuary, Ann Steele. We've already employed the words of Miss Steele this evening in the celebration of our Redeemer, his resurrection and perpetual intercession on our behalf. And while he lives, the great Redeemer lives, affords us an appropriate place to start in terms of our attention on the work of redemption. Steele's text, O Love Incomprehensible, points emphatically to the cross of Christ. It was first published in her collection of hymns entitled Poems on Subjects Chiefly Devotional, 1760, though Steele was not acknowledged as the author until 1780, when Caleb Evans and John Ash, leaders of the Bristol Baptist Ministerial Academy, published her poems posthumously. Burridge purported in his historic catalog of Baptist hymnody that the works of Steele enjoyed wider acceptance and approbation than those of any other Baptist hymn writer. Her hymns were, in fact, widely disseminated in numerous 19th century collections, the most significant being John Rippon's selection of hymns from the best authors, 1787. His hymnal, more than any other, resulted in the adoption of Steele's hymns in America. Evidence of the popularity of her hymns may be seen in the fact that Basil Manley Jr. Included 52 in the collection that he was commissioned to compile as the very first collection for Southern Baptists, entitled Baptist Psalmody, 1850. This ample inclusion of Steele's hymns was equal to the number of hymns by Charles Wesley and surpassed only by the commanding number of texts composed by Isaac Watts. Oddly, her vivid and deeply spiritual texts do not retain their popularity into the late 19th century and early 20th century. Today, they are almost entirely unknown. Thankfully, however, young evangelical audiences have recently become acquainted with Steele's hymns through the recording and publishing efforts of the Reformed United Fellowship College Ministry at Belmont University and extensions throughout the United States, and similar hymn revivalist groups, Red Mountain Music of Birmingham, Alabama, being the second most significant. And so we turn our attention to O Love Incomprehensible. This text features a number of phrases that are worthy of note as we prepare to sing. First, the hymn's opening phrase alludes simultaneously and lends weight to Wesley's wondrous expression, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" However, the second phrase of Steele's text surpasses Wesley's generalization of the God who deigns to identify with us by identifying the person of the Lord Jesus, the judge of all, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 8, who has suffered death to set his prisoner free. And while Wesley's "And Can It Be" progresses systematically through the author's conversion experience, O Love Incomprehensible progresses systematically through the passion of the Lord Jesus. Stanza 2 reveals the soul-oppressing pain, quote, of the garden. Stanza 3 takes us to Christ's arraignment and juxtaposes Pilate's shameful bar with Christ's spotless innocence. Stanza 3 speaks clearly to the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, by which we understand that Christ's, quote, life and death are placed to my account. And stanza 4 reveals the consummation of the cross, in which the Lord of life cries aloud, "'Tis finished." Stanza 5 speaks to the exclusivity of the gospel and serves as a poignant summary for the hymn entire. O thee alone, on thee alone my hope relies. Beneath thy cross I fall. My Lord, my life, my sacrifice, my Savior, and my all. The version of O Love Incomprehensible we sing this evening has been set by contemporary Christian recording artists Sandra McCracken and Derek Webb. Webb was formerly associated with the recording group Cademan's Call. And it and several others of their texts, which are adaptations of early texts from the Gadsby hymnal, were featured on recording projects by Christ Community College Ministry and have been published in the Reformed United Fellowship hymn book under the direction of Kevin Twitt. The latter source is available to you free online, and I would commend it to you greatly. With that in mind, let's sing together in a contemporary style of the love that is incomprehensible. Let's stand together.
Soul oppressing pain, the wild bloody swaps that drifts like rain, distilled from every pore. Oh, love incomprehensible that may be before me, the judge of all that suffered death.
Mighty God, while angels bless thee, is one of only two hymns with which we have been endowed from the pen of Robert Robinson. The perennial favorite, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, is the hymn for which he is most readily recognized. However, his hymn in praise of God was equally popular among early Baptists. Burridge described how Robinson was inspired through a simple encounter with one of the children in his congregation to pen the paradox of a sovereign God who has ordained his praise from the mouths of babes. Burridge states, Benjamin Williams was a favorite of Robinson when a boy. One day the poet took the boy into his lap, and under the influence of that affectionate feeling which a child's love inspires, he wrote the following: Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may an infant praise thy name? Lord of all, as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. The original text obviates the inspiration of the child Robinson was holding, while the Baptist hymnal version 1956, which we'll sing this evening, altered the text with perhaps the more poignant phrase, may a mortal lisp thy name. The author answers this rhetorical question with the following words, which compel humanity as to a whole to worship the universal God. Lord of men, as well of angels, thou art every creature's theme. Lord of every land and nation, ancient of eternal days, sounded through the wide creation, be thy just and lawful praise. Robinson gained great acclaim through his literary works and his scholarly association with the academic community of Cambridge. His close association with noted Unitarian Dr. Priestley has historically resulted in suspicion concerning his theology and Christology in particular. Burridge exonerated Robinson of the Unitarian leanings through an examination of the sermons he preached in the final decade of his life. And were this evidence insufficient, however, Robinson's confidence that the death of Jesus Christ is the exclusive means for the remission of sins is clearly set forth in the stanzas of this, his lesser-known hymn. Stanza 3 of Mighty God, While Angels Bless Thee, and stanza 4 specifically identify elements of Orthodox Christology, including a direct allusion to Christ as the radiance of God's glory and exact representation of his nature. Hebrews 1, verse 3. But thy free redemption, bright though veiled in darkness long, thought is poor and poor expression. Who can sing that wondrous song? Brightness of the Father's glory, shall thy praise unuttered lie? Break, my tongue, such guilty silence. Sing the Lord who came to die. Christ's substitutionary death on the cross is further articulated in stanza 4 as is his humiliation through incarnation, his ransom of captives, his ascension as risen Lord and Savior, his return and eternal reign. Let us celebrate these attributes of our mighty God as we sing with the angels that bless his name. Let's stand together once again. But thy rich, thy free redemption, bright though veiled in darkness long, thought is poor and poor expression. Who can sing that wondrous song? Brightness of the Father's glory, shall thy praise unuttered lie? Break my tongue, such guilty. Samuel Stinnett was a fourth-generation Baptist preacher. His ministry began in the assistance of his father at Little Wild Street Baptist Church in 1747. He assumed the pastorate in 1758 and remained in ministry there for 37 years. Exceedingly well-groomed and highly educated, Stinnett enjoyed the company of the political and social elite in London. He published numerous discourses on matters domestic, ecclesiological, and theological. Among these are two works which countered the claims of pedobaptists, and his final work entitled Discourses on the Divine Authority and Various Uses of the Scriptures in 1790. So highly regarded was his scholarship that he was ultimately awarded an honorary doctorate from King's College, the University of Aberdeen. In addition to his scholarly endeavors, Stinnett authored numerous hymns. And in spite of his prolific output, only two of his hymns remain in the current Baptist repertory of congregational song. On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand is certainly the most familiar, a setting of the familiar text to a new tune on the previously mentioned recording project Pilgrim Days by Christ Community College Ministries, may afford this old familiar hymn further use in the decades to come. Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned, however, is rarely sung, though it has been retained in the most recent Baptist hymnal released by Lifeway Resources just last year, 2009. Little need be said about this worthy hymn other than than attention be given to stanza 3, in which Stinnett addresses the ultimate benefit obtained by the cross, namely, triumph over death, and the surety that Christ's death saves me from the grave. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Colossians 1:19-22. Perhaps Paul's words from Colossians served as the inspiration for Stinnett's hymn. There are certainly similarities in imagery with the opening stanzas acknowledging of the majestic sweetness of our Savior and the radiant glories with which he is crowned. Let us join with the Apostle Paul and all the hosts of heaven in extolling him who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. Let's remain seated as we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned. Benjamin Madone was raised in Bristol in the early part of his life. There he benefited from the spiritual nurture of his father, John, who co-pastored the Pithy Baptist Church with John Needham. Following his conversion in 1737, he studied for ministry with Bernard Foskett at Bristol Academy. He subsequently served as tutor there, as well as the Independent Academy of London. He was called to preach in the congregation at Goodman's Field in London and ordained as pastor of the Burton on the Water in 1743. There, he invested the remainder of his 52 years in gospel ministry. Though he published only one literary work entitled Scriptural Exposition on the Baptist Catechism by way of answer, question and answer, 1752, he was a prolific writer of hymns. His posthumously published collection, Hymns Adapted to Public Worship or Family Devotion, 1818, featured 830 hymn texts, dozens which gained wide acceptance. Ripon employed more than 50 in a selection of hymns appended to the best authors of Dr. Watts. And Basil Manley Jr. utilized 46 of Bedome's hymns in the Baptist Psalmody, 1850. Similar to Steele, 20th century Baptist hymn compilers have not favored his texts, in spite of their historical significance. As you read the program tonight in the notes, you'll notice that God in the Gospel of His Son was undoubtedly one of Benjamin Bedome's most popular hymns. Its text is rich with imagery that should rekindle our affection for Christ and awaken us afresh to the wonder of redemption. I'll quote stanzas 1 and 2 since they're well worth reading. God, in the gospel of His Son, makes His eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. Here, sinners of a humble frame may taste His grace and learn His name, may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of God. Bedome's hymn we sing this evening takes up the wisdom, power, and grace of God as displayed in the work of redemption as its theme. Stanza 2 reminds us of the fact that the expiatory accomplishments of the Savior are the focus of heaven's worship, where, quote, myriads of spirits round the throne behold with wondering eyes God's holy, undefiled one once made a sacrifice. Stanza 3 alludes to the perpetual singing of heaven's new song in which the Lamb is extolled because He was, quote, slaughtered and redeemed people for God by His blood, Revelation 5:9. And stanza 4 further advances the image of heaven's worship where, quote, the voice of many angels around the throne, as Bedome states here, 10,000 tongues proclaim His power to save. Stanza 5 of the hymn is worthy of reading altogether. They, hosts of heaven, tell the triumphs of His cross, the sufferings which He bore, how low He stooped, how high He rose, and rose to stoop no more. To paraphrase stanza 5, oh, let us now our voices raise and sing their songs anew. Salvation well deserves the praise of men and angels too. Let us join with the angels as we sing, how great the wisdom, power, and grace. You may remain seated as we sing this hymn tonight to a tune that was produced by one of our own, Dr. Hugh T. McElrath, who served for a long, long, long tenure here at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, one of the founding faculty members of the School of Church Music. A text that he wrote entitled, We Praise You With Our Minds, O God, set to a tune by William J. Reynolds, equally distinguished hymnologist of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And it's rather serendipitous that we would sing this text about the wisdom of God tonight to a tune that was originally set to another text about praising the Lord with our minds. We'll ask Dr. Pan to play through the tune in its entirety, since it's not printed here for you, and then I would invite you to sing it together with me.
How great the wisdom, power, and grace which in redemption shine. The heavenly host with joy confess the work is all divine. Myriads of spirits round the throne behold with wondering eyes. God's holy undefiled one once made a sacrifice. In rapture strains they celebrate the mysteries of his love. Redemption, rejoice, create amongst the hosts above. Beneath his feet they cast their crowns, those crowns which Jesus gave. And within thousand tongues proclaim his power to save. They tell the triumphs of his grace, the offerings which he bore. How low he stooped, how high he rose, and rose to stoop no more. Oh, let them still their voices raise, and still their songs renew. Salvation well deserves the praise of men and angels too.
Amen. Our next hymn this evening is the work of Samuel Medley. For the sake of time, I will not speak of his ministry, though the story of his conversion after being severely wounded at sea while serving in the British Royal Navy is similar in character to the story of John Newton's deliverance from death at sea and repentance from the slave trade, which resulted in an illustrious ministry in the composition of numerous hymns, Amazing Grace being the most testimonial of his journey of faith. Medley's hymn featured here concludes with similar praises for the grace of God that will be the subject of our heavenly song. Quote, "Then with my Savior, brother, friend, a blessed eternity I'll spend, triumphant in his grace." However, it is the text of stanzas 2 and 3 that are most worthy of our attention this evening. Stanza 2 refers to the cleansing of conscience from the dreadful guilt of sin and wrath divine. His allusion to Hebrews 9:9 is clear here and is further substantiated by stanza 3, in which he speaks to the, quote, "characters he bears and all the forms of love he wears exalted on the throne." These characters and forms are surely the marks that identify the Lamb once slain, from which once flowed, quote, "his own blood, by which he entered the holy place once for all," Hebrews 9:13. Referring also possibly to his battered body, which has been prepared for sacrifice, Hebrews 10:5, and possibly the veil, that is his flesh, through which he has ushered us into a new and living way. These marks of the Lamb once slain are featured or suggested in this setting by Samuel Medley. Let us then take up Medley's own words, and let us, in, quote, "the loftiest songs of sweetest praise, make his glories known." I invite you to remain seated as we sing together, "Oh, Could I Speak the Matchless Worth."
Could I sound the glories forth which in my Savior shine. I sound and touch the heavenly strings, and vibe with April while he sings in notes almost divine, in notes almost divine. I'd sing the precious blood he spilled, my ransom from the dreadful
you to work on the tune a little bit more on your own. Catchy though it is, it's a challenge to sing. William Gadsby, known to us today largely by the output of hymns that have been released by recent recording groups, is an author of Baptist hymnody as well as a significant compiler of Baptist hymnody whose works are little known apart from those recording projects. He was born in Attleboro in Warwickshire. In 1793, he joined the Baptist Church at Coventry, and in 1798, he began to preach. In 1800, a chapel was built for him at Desford in Leicestershire, and 2 years later, another in the town of Hinckley. In 1805, he removed to Manchester, becoming the minister of a chapel in Rochdale Road, where he continued until his death in January of 1844. Gadsby was for many years exceedingly popular as a preacher of the high Calvinist faith and visited in that capacity most parts of England. He published two collections of hymns that are significant in terms of the study of Baptist hymnody. His collection of entirely original works was entitled The Nazarene Songs, published in Manchester, 1814. A larger and far more significant collection was published in the same year. A selection of hymns for public worship, also of 1814, was published for several reasons that Gadsby outlined in the preface to his 1838 edition of the hymnal. These included the desire to complement the hymns of Watts with texts that give less of a, quote, legal sound, as if they had been forged at a certain foundry. The author whose work he sought to commend the most was Joseph Hart, who, according to Gadsby, was one of the, quote, sweetest and greatest experimental writers that has left any hymns on record. These considerations were significantly secondary, however, to Gadsby's desire to produce a collection that was, quote, free from Arminianism and sound in the faith, that the church might be edified and God glorified. We'll examine two of Gadsby's texts this evening, Mercy Speaks by Jesus' Blood, and a hymn for the Lord's Supper entitled, Beloved, We Are Come with Christ to Sympathize. I had thought this evening that I might sing an adaptation of this setting, Mercy Speaks by Jesus' Blood, that was set by recording artist Derek Webb, who I've already mentioned this evening, and has been featured on recordings of Indelible Grace. It's not been printed here because the setting musically is rather odd and difficult to read, much less to sing. But I would commend it to you. Is available on the Indelible Grace website in print form and also in MP3 form, and you could hear it there. It's sort of a William Gatsby meets Pete Seeger. So you might want to check that out. I'll simply allude to it tonight by way of reading the texts that are printed here, especially for the sake of time. Mercy Speaks by Jesus' Blood. Hear and sing, you sons of God. Justice satisfied indeed. Christ has full atonement made. Jesus' Blood speaks loud and sweet. Here all deity can meet, and without a jarring voice, welcome Zion to rejoice. Should the law against her roar, Jesus' Blood still speaks with power. All her debts were cast on me. She must, she shall go free. Peace of conscience, peace with God, we obtain through Jesus' Blood. Jesus' Blood speaks solid rest. We believe and we are blessed. One of the unique aspects about this hymn and several others by Gadsby is his corporate emphasis in the text, referring to the church as Zion and speaking far less normally about individuals' association with the cross and with Christ, as much as the church's association with the cross and the Christ, and how the church has been redeemed by Christ's blood. That same emphasis is reflected in the next hymn, which comes from a section in his hymnal focused on the Lord's Supper. And I would commend to you for study these texts in Gadsby's hymnal. There's a whole lengthy selection of texts that are focused on baptism and also on the Lord's Supper. And many of them are replete with really astonishing imagery that obviates the significance that he placed on these two aspects of the Christian walk and experience and corporate worship life. Notice again the reference to Zion in his text, Beloved, we are come with Christ to sympathize. Beloved, we are come with Christ to sympathize. For us, he has the victory won, and we shall share the prize. But oh, remember him. View justice armed with wrath, the vengeance due to Zion's sin. Stung Zion's Lord to death. In miseries great he sighed, he groaned, he cried, he bled. He sunk in wrath's tremendous tide, and dying bowed his head. Christians, repeat his love with solemn pleasure, sing the bloody conflicts of our God, the victories of our King. The juxtaposition of images, the paradoxes that are present in these texts of Gadsby are characteristic of the hymns that are featured in his hymnal, and so I would just commend them to you all the more. We'll focus also simply by reading on two texts of Charles Spurgeon. Obviously, I won't take time this evening to delve deeply into, or delve at all, for the sake of time, into his ministry, as that will be addressed in great detail tomorrow morning. But I would point your attention to his text here on the Lord's Supper that's very worthy. And you'll note in the notes at the bottom of the program is one of the few hymns that Spurgeon included in his hymnal that were not adaptations of the Psalms. He speaks specifically in the preface to our own hymn book that he produced for the congregation there that he only sought to adapt the Psalms in instances where the imprecatory nature of the psalm was difficult to give a sense that would be meaningful for the church, or where he could not find adaptations of the psalms that he believed to be worthy. And so he produced a number of settings of the psalms toward the end of this hymnal. However, this hymn that we'll look at tonight, "Amidst Us Our Beloved Stands," is one of the few of his original compositions that's featured in the hymnal that is not an adaptation of the psalm. "Amidst us, our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board when at his table sits the Lord? The wine, how rich, the bread, how sweet when Jesus deigns the guests to meet. If not, with eyes defiled and dim, we see the signs, but see not him. O may his love the scales displace, and bid us see him face to face. Our former transports we recount, when with him in the holy mount, these cause our souls to thirst anew, his marred but lovely face to view. Thou glorious bridegroom of our hearts, thy present smile a heaven imparts. O lift the veil, if veil there be. Let every saint thy beauties see." You'll readily note in this text numerous allusions to the scripture, both scriptures both old and new. A wonderful, worthy text that ought to be included and featured and implemented in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. I would encourage you to look through here his setting of Psalm 112 as well, because of its focus on the cross and on the atonement, and on the blood of Christ. Much like Watts, his attempt was to make Jesus known in the Psalms, and he has done a wonderful job in that regard here. "Blessed is the man that feareth and delighteth in the Lord. Wealth, the wealth which truly cheereth, God shall give him for reward, and his children shall be blessed around his board. To the upright light arises, darkness soon gives place to day, while the man who truth despises and refuses to obey, in a moment cursed of God, shall melt away. Therefore, let us praise Jehovah, sound his glorious name on high, sing his praises, and moreover by our actions magnify our Redeemer, who by his blood has brought us nigh." This evening, we'll conclude quickly by focusing our attention on hymns of later Baptist authors, hymns and particularly tunes of the late 19th century. The first of these is William H. Doane. In a setting here, settings both by of his own or presumably own work, and also of the work of Fanny Crosby. For the sake of time, let me summarize. One of the privileges in doing my dissertation was the opportunity to examine the works and the hymnody of Basil Manly Jr. And toward the end of his life, he produced a collection of hymns that he believed to be the greatest that were still worthy of commendation to Southern Baptists. He feared that many of these hymns would be lost in the wake of gospel hymnody. And so it's ironic that of all the people that he would choose to collaborate with in his production of The Choice, his collection of hymns at the end of his life, was William H. Doane, one of the great tunesmiths of gospel hymnody at the end of the era. And he cites Basil Manly cites in many of the writings that he produced communicating with folks like John Broaddus about the production of this hymnal, what a help William H. Doane had been in the organization of the hymnal and the contribution of tunes. And tonight we have the opportunity to sing one of the hymns that's featured in a collection of hymnody known as Brightest and Best. You'll note on the cover, I've taken the name from that collection sort of as a play on words, these being some of the brightest and best hymns, focusing on Babs' Hymns and the Cross. But Doane's collection with Lowry, Brightest and Best, was the first collection to take over the publishership of William Bradbury in 1875. And in the preface of that collection of hymns, they talk about their desire to commend in this collection all aspects of worthy doctrine, the cross being featured prominently among them. And these two selections, you see, have been copied straight out of that collection of hymns, Brightest and Best, an adaptation of the title by Reginald Heber, Brightest and Best, Sons of the Morning. This first hymn at the top of the page, Lamb of God, obviously focuses on the work of Christ, his sacrifice for us. But what is perhaps most intriguing about it is that unlike almost all of the songs in this collection, Doane simply says that he arranged this text. And in the study that I did on his collaboration with Basil Manley Jr., that oftentimes alluded to the fact that he was responsible but did not want to admit that the text was his own. So it's possible, don't know for sure, but it's possible, that this text could come from the pen of Doane himself, although he's known predominantly as a composer of tunes. So, without saying any more about it, I would encourage us simply to sing this lovely, lovely setting, which quickly and succinctly focuses on the work of Christ on the cross, the Lamb of God. Quickly, you'll simply note a similar theme to which Doane set a tune to a text by Fanny Crosby. And one of the things I would point out about the tunes is how lovely and ballad-like and uncharacteristic of gospel hymnody the last tune that we sang is in comparison to the much more rollicking tune that's played here for Saved by the Blood, a worthy hymn of Crosby. With whom Doane collaborated on numerous hymns. But I would commend that hymn, Lamb of God, to you. We'll conclude tonight simply by singing undoubtedly one of the favorite hymns focused upon the cross to a tune by Robert Lowry, and in this instance, a text by Robert Lowry. I'll just encourage us to stand together and sing it as we conclude.
but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Stanza 3.
Nothing can force it atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. It's been a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for being here.